You're listening to the Hudson Valley Region Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ, teaching and worshiping God in the beautiful New York State counties of Orange and Rockland.
Turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to start there in a second. You know, one of the amazing things about God is that he's interested in relationship. That he's not just interested in obedience. He's not one of these domineering fathers who says, obey or else. And that is the extent of your relationship with him. But that he wants our hearts, ourselves, and not just our actions. You know, one of the things that, kind of the greatest testaments to this fact, at least for me, is that he gives us free will. He gives us the opportunity to say no to him, to actually reject him, to hurt the other, you know, people that he has made whom he loves. He gives us the ability to hurt them, to hurt ourselves, to make a mess of this world. He gives us the ability to choose that path. And why would it's crazy to think about, right? If you set up something, you know, and you are building something, and I've had this, like, when, you know, we'll buy, like, IKEA furniture or something, you're trying to build it, and the kids want to help, you know, but you know how it goes, they're not helping. But he gives us the opportunity. Okay, you know, you can have the option to mess this thing up. Why? Why would he do that? It's because he could have obedience. He could have perfect obedience. But he couldn't also have a sincere relationship. You can't have perfect obedience, make robots out of us, and also have the thing that he really wants, which is a relationship with us. And that is amazing about God. That's what he's interested in. Not just that we do the right things, but that we think the right way about them, that we have the right heart about them. So if we're thinking about, you know, if we want to please God and we want to give our lives to him and honor him, that means that we need to also be concerned about the condition of our hearts. Because that's what he's interested in. You know, we're going to read a scripture today that kind of talks about this. That talks about the attitude of heart and mind that we have that kind of gives some structure to everything else that we do, right? Not just another list of things to do, but a scripture that helps to think about everything that we do, that gives some context to it and helps us to make decisions with the right heart and attitude that he wants us to have. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, this is a letter that's written kind of nominally to the church in Ephesus, although scholars aren't sure that maybe, you know, they think maybe this was written specifically to the church in Ephesus, or maybe this was meant to the church in Ephesus and also to be circulated around other churches, right? So they're not exactly sure, you know, what Paul's entire intention was with this, but he's giving the church a picture of what the new life in Christ looks like and how amazing it is. The book of Ephesians is incredible because it talks about, you know, it's like everything is it's like to the extreme. Like the love is amazing and it's incredible and it's rich and it's like Paul's language is so, he's so clearly inspired as he's writing this letter. And he closes kind of the second half of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 talking about some of the relationships that people have and the way that this love and this new life is kind of worked out in these relationships. And then he closes with just a final picture here, and this is what we're going to read starting in verse 10. A picture of how the church is then, like, what is the mindset that we should have as we take all of this instruction with us and apply it to our lives. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, this is a great passage, and we're going to take, I'm going to take the title of the message and also all of the points. We're going to have three things that we're going to talk about today, 3 points from this passage, straight from the text of the Scripture. The message, the title, I would say, for today is Be Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You know, what is God's goal for us? What is his goal for us as his followers? It's not to white-knuckle it and barely make it through life and, you know, stumble and fall but finally get into the promised land. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Like, I just barely crawled over the finish. And you know what? Hey, I mean, Paul talks about that. If that's you escaping, as one escaping through the flames, and you make it, then amen for that. But that's not what God wants for us. That's not his dream for us. What he wants is for us to be strong in him, right? To not be this tree that's out there and, you know, kind of producing fruit, but kind of just barely holding on to it, but that we're deeply rooted, strengthened, growing every day, year by year, stronger and stronger over time. You can just write this down, but in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, it talks about how God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And it's the same idea of, like, you know, when the Yankees win the World Series and they go down through Manhattan and it's like this incredible party and they are in triumph. It says this is how we are to be as disciples. God has won. You know, our lives should be defined by the triumph of God over Satan, the triumph of the cross over sin, the triumph of the resurrection over death. We shouldn't settle for anything less than that. We should be strong in the Lord. But how do we get there? Talk about 3 things here. And you can actually just, if you want to highlight or underline these words in your Bible, or if you want to just write these down, we're going to take these 3 words directly from this passage. And we're actually going to kind of start from the bottom and work up. But verse 11 says that we need to stand. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to stand. Also, in the end of that passage, it says that we need to stand against what? Against the devil's schemes. And we're going to talk about his schemes. But we'll start with this word in the beginning of verse 12, talking about our struggle. So we'll talk about struggle, schemes, and stand. Amen? You with me? All right, let's talk about these 3 things. First of all, the struggle. What is the struggle that we are engaged in? You know, the Greek word for this, it means a wrestling match. You know, it's literally the word of, like, getting in the ring with somebody and, like, you know, trying to pin them, you know, trying to make them submit to you. I played mostly tennis growing up and ultimate frisbee. And then at some point, when I was living in the city, there was a brother who owned ran a jiu-jitsu studio on the west or on the east side. And so he said, "Yeah, just come on out and check it out." You know, and so this is coming from a place of not having done a lot of contact sports. And jiu-jitsu is nothing but contact, right? That's all it is. You're like right up in some, you know, like you're like faces on their back or their chest, and you're like, oh, like. I mean, there's a closeness and a, you know, it's a little rough. But that's what struggle is, right? It is a little rough. It's gritty and grimy. It's real. And Paul says that in this world, there is a great struggle that's going on. You know, when you look around at the world around you, do you see the struggle that's going on? I think sometimes we live in such a pleasant and, you know, peaceful area of the world. Someone told me that a few years ago, Clarkstown was rated as like the number two second safest city in the country or something like this. And this whole area is like that, right? I mean, it's like you go weeks and months and you don't hear about anything. Like, you know, kind of like you can kind of get blind to the fact that there are difficult things happening in the world. Because you just get in your, you know, get in your heated seats in your heated car, and you drive to your, you know, your climate-controlled office, and you sit there in your comfortable ergonomic chair, and you don't, you know, and then you, you get, you know, oh well, I don't have to worry about food because there's always food in the fridge, and I can just go to Stop and Shop and don't worry about that, and I just go back home, and life is just, it's just like one little boat ride, you know, it's all easy. But there is a struggle going on in the world. You know, 1.3 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day. It's the definition for extreme poverty. 22,000 children die every day from poverty, according to the UN. There are 2.2 million marriages in the U.S. every year, and amen for that. There's also almost a million divorces in the year, in the U.S. every year. More than 20% of children in the U.S., over 20 million children, live without a father. And of, you know, that has a profound impact on so many kids. And amen for the fact that the church can make up for so many of those areas. But it is still, it's a challenge. There are 44,000 suicides, over 44,000 suicides every year in the United States. That's 10 times as many deaths as the U.S. has had in the Iraq War. Every year, 44,000 suicides. And that stuff is happening here, just like everywhere else. It's happening in this room, just like everywhere else. You know, if we're real, like, we don't just want to show up and play church, right? Show up and like, you know, we got our Sundays on, we showered and look, you know, and you guys look very nice. Well done. But we know that there's a lot of junk that happens in all of our lives. There is. And the thing is, there's something wrong with your life. There's something wrong with this world. And I'm telling you, it's not Donald Trump. It's not Hillary Clinton. It's not the Red Sox or the Cowboys, Mike. It's not any political party or group. It's not ISIS, even. It's not all these demons that the media portrays. It's Satan. That is what's wrong with the world. It's sin and it's Satan. And I think sometimes we get so confused about what the struggle is that we define it along all of the wrong lines. You know, even these statistics about poverty, you know, it's tragic. But, you know, some academics have done some research about, like, what would it actually take to cure this extreme poverty in the world? And they said it would take about $175 billion a year, which sounds like a lot of money. But I would tell you that if you combine the money that's spent on pornography and illegal drugs in a year in the U.S., that's more than enough to do it. $100 billion each probably spent on those. Now, obviously, those are estimates because, you know, those are difficult things to understand, to know. But those are actually on the low end of the estimates. $200 billion spent on those things could eradicate extreme poverty in the world. Why? And, you know, I think we can kind of say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm not involved in that stuff. Starbucks' annual revenue is enough to end extreme hunger in the world. Now, it's not that it's a sin to get a coffee at Starbucks, but I would just say there are things that we can do to engage in the struggle. You know, I think some of us, we're on the field, but we're not really playing the game. We're not really engaged in the struggle. You know, I think about, this is a couple of pictures I came up with. This is what God wants us to be, engaged in his battle. Can we make it? Oh, it'll brighten up. You know what that is? It's a Humvee. Okay? That thing is armed for battle, ready to go. This is what God wants us to be. But sadly, I think too many of us are that one. It's also a Hummer. You know, it's kind of the same. Except it's not. One is built for battle. One is built to just sit in the driveway and look nice. And I think sometimes when we forget about the battle and we forget about what God is talking about the, you know, remember, the way to, the heart that we need to have, then we end up putting our time and our focus into the wrong things. You know, this one has shiny rims. That one doesn't. But this one has bulletproof glass. But that one doesn't. And I think sometimes we put a lot of time and energy and focus into the shiny rims in our life. The things that, you know, it's just nice gravy. But we're sitting defenseless because we haven't invested in the real defenses. Because we're not engaged in the battle. You know, we spend more time on Facebook than we do in our Bibles. You know, we talk more about our sports teams than we do about Jesus. We spend more money on coffee than we do on the poor. We know more lines from Star Wars or some other famous movie than we do from the scriptures. You know, we care more about our kids' athletic or academic accomplishments than we do about their spiritual lives. I mean, I've heard, and you know, we've talked in various conversations in the ministry, and not specifically about anybody here, but we've talked about trying to really help parents to really invest in their kids. And sometimes the attitude can be that the church has more, the church has a greater desire to see your kids become Christians than we do as parents. I'm telling you, no one should have a greater desire than me to see my kids become Christians. It's on us. Now, they need to make their choice, but we've got to have the right priorities and parent them accordingly. You know, do you realize that you're in a battle? Is your helmet on? Is your body armor on? Have you learned to use the sword? Or are we just picking daisies out in the outfield? I think some of us also are fighting the wrong battle. You know, we can go to war over politics and personal grievances and things that our boss said or our spouse or our kids or whatever, and not really engage in the spiritual battle fighting against Satan. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't know what's going on in politics or be educated about these things or be, you know, certainly. But we've got to understand where the real enemy is, right? If we're like, what is the battlefield that we're really fighting on? It's the battlefield against Satan. You know, Paul has, even in this passage, he spent the second half of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 talking about how to deal with all these family relationships. But then he says, you know, take a stand, go to war. But he doesn't say to go to war against the boneheaded husband that you have, right? Or that wife who's not supporting you, or about those disobedient children or those parents that are exasperating. He doesn't say to go to war there. He says to go to war against Satan because he's the real enemy. Do we understand the struggle that we are really involved in? That's point number one. Point number two. Let's talk about schemes. How does Satan go about doing this? You know, Paul says we got to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And he says we're to stand against Satan, but it's interesting that he uses this word, schemes, because it does describe the way that Satan fights. He doesn't just come in, you know, Satan doesn't just knock on your door and say, hey, you know, I'm Satan, nice to meet you, you know, you want to follow me? That's not the way that he works, right? He's scheming. The Greek word that is translated schemes here means to use trickery or to lie in wait. It's like you're like going on a hike along a path and he's just hiding there in the bushes waiting. And he's got a trap set. And it's just waiting, and he's like, come on, come on, come on. And he knows when to spring the trap. That's what he does. You can write this one down also. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, Satan has a plan to bring us down. He's waiting for us at work, at home, on the computer, with our friends. You know, it starts with that coworker who's just, you know, just a little extra interested in us. You know, people don't always treat you well at work, and so you feel like, well, you know, it's nice to be able to talk to somebody who shows a little extra interest in me. They're not a disciple or even really spiritual, but that's almost kind of exciting in a way. So you make a habit of, well, I'll just drop by their desk occasionally. You look for them in the break room, or, you know, you build a nice friendship. You're reaching out to them. You know, then it's great. Well, you know, we're just going to grab coffee after work at some point, you know. But before you know it, you look forward to seeing them. You're thinking about them all the time. Then brothers and sisters in your life, they say, you know what, that, you know, you've talked about this person. It doesn't seem like this is like a great relationship for you spiritually. It doesn't seem like it's really helping you. But, you know, and you're still coming to church and seeing them, but your heart is already totally invested. And God's rules about the purity of the heart and mind and body, they feel like a burden. And so eventually you just walk away, because who wants a God that's just given them a bunch of rules anyway? Because that's what God does. The truth is that you left God long before you left the church. You can still show up, but is your heart really there? You know, it starts with feeling uninspired in the morning when you try to get up and read your Bible. And instead of that really pushing you, say, okay, well, I'm not really inspired, so I need to push to dig deeper. You just decide that, well, it's not that important. You know, it's too difficult to try to invest there. I'm not feeling inspired, so I'm just not going to really do it. So you come to church and you sing, and you got friends here, so of course you're going to still come. But then, you know, your friends move away. Something difficult happens in your life that you have to endure. And what you don't realize is that lack of inspiration that you endured several years ago was actually God's call to prepare you to get deeper so that you could endure this thing that comes up. But instead, because you took the easy route and compromised, you're not ready for it. And so you walk away because you didn't prepare to stand up to Satan's schemes. I'm being real. This is what happens. And this is just a couple of examples. There are many, many more. This is what happens. This is what Satan does. You can turn over to James chapter 1. Satan is patient. He'll wait 10, 20, 30 years. He'll slowly slip into your life, and you won't even know it. That's why it's one of the reasons why it's so important to have real friends who are willing to talk to you about what's going on, that you can get real spiritual insight and can give you the honest truth when you don't want to hear it. Now, I remember a brother when I was early on in my marriage with Lauren, and a brother, I was kind of sharing it with him, and I was like, you know, here's some things that I think she needs to work on, and, blah, you know, of course, right? It's like, because, you know, she's got so much to work on, you know. And he was like, can I tell you something? He said, you're striking her out before you even give her a chance to swing the bat. And it was true. Like, I wasn't willing to really share the real, like, how I really felt about things. I was just bottling it up, and then I was upset at her because I was not really resolved. But this was a brother who loved me enough to give me the truth and help me. We all need people like that. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You know, we talk about and we think about struggling with sin, but it starts much deeper than that. It starts at our desires. You know, when we have desires that don't find their proper fulfillment in God, Satan offers us a way, an alternative. He says, you want this, you're not getting it. So how about this way of fulfilling that desire? You know, I want intimate connection in my life. I want to be desired and understood. God desires us above everything. He understands us perfectly. But if we don't find that, then Satan offers us pornography or self-centered relationships. You know, I want to feel significant, like my life matters. The creator of the universe has allowed me to be a part of his plan to redeem the world. He's allowed me to build up treasure, eternal treasure in heaven, to participate in an eternal kingdom. But Satan offers us money, the respect of people, career advancement. Now, again, not that those things are necessarily bad, but if they're in the place where God is supposed to be, then they're an idol, right? That's what they are. You know, whatever you're struggling with today, I would ask you to do this here. Write down, what is the struggle that you have? What is a sin that plagues you or that you just find difficult to overcome? What is the desire that's behind that sin? This is tough. It takes some prayer and some thought, and maybe get some advice from people who know you well. What is it, like, yeah, you say you want this, but what is it that you really want? What is it that this represents? What is God's promise that will fulfill that desire the right way? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's made incredible promises to us. He's blessed us beyond measure. Every desire, legitimate desire, can find its fulfillment in God. And then last, what is Satan's lie? John 8, verse 44 says, this is Jesus talking about Satan. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is a lie that Satan wants to tell you about the desire that you have, about the right way to fulfill it. I'll give you an example. One thing that I wrestle with, when it's late and I'm tired and I've got to get up early in the morning and I want to go to bed, I can get snippy at Lauren. Can any brothers relate to that? Or with the kids? But the thing is that I realize, so I, you know, I feel tired and I want her to like hop on it, drop everything and like, come on, get ready for bed, let's go. But I realize, well, I'm willing to, you know, if somebody sends me an interesting article or something like that, I'm willing to read it, sit in bed and read it for a few minutes. It's not the few minutes that I'm saving by like trying to get after her. That's not what it is. It's what it is I'm feeling the pain of having to be awake and having to get up early and being upset about that. I'm feeling the pain of being tired, and I desire for her to acknowledge that pain. Right? I desire for her to acknowledge that I'm feeling bad and that I want her to understand that and to respond. Now, God makes the promise that he's always with me. You know, he's never given me more than I can handle. He understands my every need. And I need to be humble and honest with my wife and help her to, you know, be able to understand me and help me. But what Satan says is, say something mean to her to show her that you're upset. That's how you will get her to give your attention and communicate love to you. That's what he says. And it's crazy that we believe that, because what does it do? It actually pushes people away. Right? You feel like, I'm hurting. I want them to acknowledge my pain, so I'm going to say something mean to them, so then they'll understand that I'm hurting. But then they're like, that guy's a jerk. That doesn't make them respond in love. That's not, but Satan convinces us. This is the lie. The lie is, oh, yeah, that's how you'll get what you want. Here's another one that I've thought about recently. I desire to be respected. I desire for people to look at me and to, you know, to feel like I have things together. Now, our van, if you haven't noticed, squeaks whenever we start it up. It's incredibly annoying. And those of you who've gone through car issues, it's, you know, it's just, yeah, anyway. And it's embarrassing. So, like, we're picking up the kids from school, and, like, you know, everybody else gets in their car, and they drive away, whatever. And, like, you know, everyone's getting in their car, you're talking with the parents, and then you get in your car, and, you know, and you're like, oh, no, like, go quick. Don't let them see it. And, you know, like, you can always tell, like, people kind of, like, turn around, like, what? Like, you're like, not me, you know. And fixing our car isn't wrong, right? Fine. We, you know, we'll fix it someday. And it's not, you know, it's not that it's bad to do it. And God has given me given us money to use for his purposes, sure. But not to use it because we want to impress people. right? To use it because, you know, it's actually going to further his purposes, not to make us feel better. You know, Satan says, oh, they're all going to look down on you. They're not going to want to be friends with you. You're not going to be able to connect with any of them. You need people's respect in order to be happy. But I want God's respect more than anyone. That's what I really need. I'm sure there's things like this in your life. Do some heart searching. This is the only way that we can stand up, because the schemes come and you're not going to be like, they're not going to knock on your front door. They come from these desires that you have that are unfulfilled, but that he will try to bargain with you. You've got to stand up to his schemes. Point number three is we've got to stand. You know, Paul defines the struggle that the Christians are going to face. He talks about Satan as a schemer trying to take us down. And then he calls on the disciples to take a stand. James 4 and verse 7, you can just write this down. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, we have the power to be victorious, but we've got to be willing to take a stand in our lives. This is, let's just read this passage Ephesians 6 one more time, because that's really what this is all about, is how do we take a stand? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How are you doing putting on this armor in your life? With drawing a line in the sand with Satan. You know, he starts talking about truth, the belt of truth. And this is where it starts. I heard somebody much wiser than me, it's been around many years, who said, if somebody is willing to be honest, the Bible can get them out of any situation. They can take them from any place that they're where they are. Any bad thing, any difficult, any character issue, anything. If you're willing to be honest, the Bible can overcome it. On the other hand, if you're not willing to be honest, there's nothing that's going to help you, no matter where you are. If you're not willing to be honest, there is nothing that's going to help. Truth is where it starts. Long term, if you want to stay faithful, you got to start being honest. Be real. Second, righteousness. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, guarding ourselves with the righteousness of God. Do we play games with our righteousness? Do we just, well, it's just a little, it's not such a big deal? Or do we demand righteousness? This will guard us, guard our hearts. Readiness. He talks about the readiness that our feet are fitted with the gospel. You know, I feel like this, it's like a heart that's ready to do anything for God. It's a heart that says, God, whatever you call me to, whatever change you need me to make, whatever happens, I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm ready to go. And then faith, you know, the shield of faith. Do we engage with the world primarily as a spiritual endeavor rather than a physical one? You know, the my favorite definition of faith, which I read somewhere, is that faith is to the spiritual world what our senses are to the physical world. That faith is, you know, just like if we didn't have any senses, there would be no, we could have our brain and it would work fine, but that we would have no interaction with the world around us. We'd have no way of perceiving what's actually going on. Similarly, our faith is the thing that connects us to what's happening in the spiritual world. And that when we see through that those eyes and that lens, then suddenly all of Satan's arrows, they just don't seem that effective anymore. You know, when we see, like, yeah, okay, sure, it's like, it's a temptation for what? Like, I'm just not that interested in that. Because we're seeing through eyes of faith. talks about the helmet of salvation. What keeps our head together, keeps us protected when everything else fails? It's that our hope is in heaven. Talks about an anchor for our souls. That's what that is the hope that we have in heaven. What are we ultimately aiming for no matter what happens in this world? If everybody leaves you, you're destitute and die in a ditch somewhere by yourself. If your hope is in heaven, then, you know, what of it? My hope is firmly in heaven. And then he lastly talks about the word of God being the sword of the Spirit. You know, are we master sword fighters with the word of God? Do we know it inside and out? You know, I remember getting to a point, I played tennis growing up, as I said, getting to a point in my playing tennis where it was weird because there were things that I would do that I was not even conscious of doing. You know, like somebody would get ready to serve, and I would start anticipating what was going to happen, where the ball was going to go, even before the ball had hit the racket, right? Because you could kind of just, you've played enough, you kind of know, you see the angles, and like it's not a conscious thing, it's just, your body just knows. Like, okay, well, I'm just reacting. And the racket would already be doing things that I wasn't even conscious of. Because I'd spent years playing, right? I'd spent years doing it. Similarly, is that how we are with the word? Right, where things come up and, you know, it's not even like a, oh yeah, what about this? There's just scriptures are popping in and, you know, it's in our character and it's like, well, I don't even know why I do that. Oh, well, yeah, it's because of this scripture. It's just, it's there. It's so in you that you're ready to go. You know, we need to draw a line with Satan. We need to stand and say, Satan, you will go no farther in my life. You will go no farther in my family. You will go no farther in the church. You will go no farther. Wherever I am, you will not pass. Think about Gandalf, you know, in Lord of the Rings, you know? You know what I mean? You shall not pass, right? That's how we need to be. I feel like, and, you know, as a father, that's who I am in my family. You know what I mean? I get emotional thinking about it. I do. But, and you know, Lauren has her responsibility as well. But in my house, Satan does not get past me. He doesn't. I mean, I try. Now, of course I fall short, like we all do. But my conviction is, Satan doesn't get past me. We all need to have that attitude. I'll reference this one more scripture, just because, hey, we need the word of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That is where we're at. We say every thought comes in, is taken captive, and obeys Christ. You know, practically speaking, I was talking with a brother a few months ago about, we were talking about just trying to be consistent and deeper in our quiet times. And, you know, we kind of talking through our schedules and how would that look like and all this kind of stuff. And we realized basically, like, okay, if we're going to do this, it just means, like, we got to be done having quiet times by 5:30 or 5:45. We got to be done. So that means, and so we were talking about how, like, well, that just makes it difficult to have them. And so we decided, you know what, well, we'll just, you know, we'll kind of maybe read the verse of the day in the morning and just kind of, you know, figure it out, and we'll just kind of go along, and hopefully God will work it out, you know? No, that's not what we decided, right? We decided we're going to get up early, and we're going to have it. I think sometimes we have this wrong view that, like, well, it's going to be a little hard. And so, yeah, it's just too hard for me. No, we said, well, we'll just get up before 5, meet up, have our quiet times, and be strong in the Lord. We're going to win this battle. It's too important. You know, at the end of the day, Jesus is the perfect example of all this. And when we think about trying to put on the armor of God, you know, who embodies truth and righteousness, faith, having their you know, their mindset fitted with their hope in heaven, perfect mastery of God's word, is Jesus. You know, if we want to put these things on, we've got to imitate him in every area. But I would just remind us that we didn't live a Savior. You know, I'm going to go back here. We don't follow this kind of Savior. We follow this one. We don't follow a Savior who, you know, he was a nice guy. He lived a nice life. Enjoyed a beautiful, you know, nice 3-acre property. And, you know, had a, you know, wonderful career that he pursued. And, you know, did a just a really great upstanding guy in his community. It's not that those things are wrong, but we follow someone who went to war against Satan. And we too, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to put on the armor, we're going to go to war as well. I'll just close with this, and let's just turn over to Romans 8, and we'll finish here. I love this as we think about this, because we go to war, but we already know who the winner is. We're going to war. We're putting on the battle. Satan, you know, putting on the armor. Satan's got his plans, and he's trying to do his thing. But we know who wins in the end. And we have the opportunity to win with him. Verse 31, Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's know the struggle we're in. Know the schemes that Satan has for us and take a stand. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hudson Valley Region Podcast. For more information about our ministry or to attend a church service, please visit our website at hvregion.com.